I hope you all enjoyed listening to Ken. I enjoy listening to him because I was there. And I know all the things he's not telling you. But it really is amazing the way that God's worked in his life and continues to work in his life. And if you read his newsletter, he's got a section in there about some of the trial that he's been through with his son, Aaron, and a lot of things to thank God for. What God's doing in his son's life. But if you would, just please keep his son Aaron in your prayers and pray that God will keep him on the straight path. I'm going to very quickly introduce my friend Doug from Montana. And Doug is going to come up and challenge us with the Word and with some of his experiences as well. And he's got a little bit different sense of humor than Ken. Talks about stud crickets and things like that. So anyway, Doug, come and speak to us.
I think you can just use that one.
Thank you, sir. All right, thank you, Gene. It's a pleasure to be here. We're a long ways from home, and that's good. I was talking to Christy on the way down here and thinking I've been in every state in the western United States except Texas. Until today. Yesterday. So that's good. I got 4 miles close in Hobbs, New Mexico one time. I was 4 miles from your western border, but that's as close as I got. So it's a good thing. I've always wanted to see Texas. And my dad has been, he grew up on a ranch in Colorado, and he was kind of a cowboy and broke a lot of horses. And then he was a horseshoer for 30 years. And so I grew up around horses. We never had cattle on our place where we grew up, but he got into the logging industry by the time I was 5 years old, and so he was kind of a logger slash horse sewer slash colt breaker, and that was just sort of life. And so there's a lot of things about Texas I've read about over the years. I've read a lot of stories about a lot of stuff like the Four Sixes ranches and a lot of big ranches, cattle ranches, and there's a lot of things that I've heard about Texas in the last 20 years of my adult life that I like, that Texas stands for, and good things in Texas. So in spite of the way the world's going, there's still places like Montana and Texas, and I'm glad for that. So, yes. A lot of the things, a lot of the, I guess, mentalities or thought processes that I hear about anyways from folks that I've known that live here in Texas and Montana are a lot alike. And there's a reason why there's people from other states wanting to live in Texas and Montana. And I think some of that is we do have a fairly high percentage of churches in our area as well. There is a lot of Christians in that area. And, of course, there's just hardworking folks that are not a bunch of, entitlement-type people. And I know we have them everywhere in the world, but it's encouraging to see and to go places in rural America where there's still people, especially when you meet brothers and sisters, people that believe in the Bible, and they still use the Bible as a standard. And Jesus Christ is somebody to them, and even those who don't know the Lord are not a bunch of entitlement babies that are just wanting you and I to wipe their butt and change their diapers, and just hardworking folks that appreciate and understand the value of putting work into something. I appreciate that even in the unbelieving world. Generally, those are the people that are people you can sit down and have a conversation with and actually talk about some things. And I've had a lot of success over the years, or the Lord has had a lot of success using people like me to talk with people like that about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can probably tell he doesn't use me to minister in the cities and to the more wealthy, affluent type people. Nothing against them. I just don't relate to them at all. But I can relate to rural Americans, just average, everyday, hardworking folks that know what it's like to struggle, know what it's like to have to work and to earn things and appreciate things in life. And there's a lot of times opportunities to minister. So I'm going to share a lot of experiences tonight that I'll also mention Gene Cunningham during that time. He encouraged and nudged me along the way a little bit too as a young man, and I'm really thankful for that, as Ken is as well now. I don't have quite the exciting stories that Ken had, but nevertheless, just sharing with you some things that the Lord has really shown my wife and I and ways he's changed our lives because of us answering his call when he called to go and to serve and to follow where he leads and quit making your plans and give up on your own plans and start following his and the value in that. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you tonight and we are so grateful and we're so very thankful that we still have the freedom to gather together here without threat of our lives. Father, we're just thankful that we still live in a great nation in spite of its downward spiral in many ways. And Father, in spite of its walking away from you as a whole, we know there is many, many faithful brothers and sisters who are not walking away from the Lord, and there are many people who are still humble and desirous to serve you and do your will. We ask, Father, that you would challenge us all tonight, and that these stories and things and these real-life experiences would not just be stories that we listen to and then we forget, but stories that challenge us in our own lives, that God the Holy Spirit would use these things to convict us and lead us and direct us in our own lives, that he would convict us to yield ourselves to him and to humble ourselves to him so that he would be the director of our lives and not just somebody that's watching from afar. Father, I just ask that you would guide my words and my speech tonight, that all these things would be encouraging and challenging and motivating to each and every one of us here as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those whom you have called into your mighty heavenly family. Father, we recognize that Jesus Christ is our head. He is the thinker. We're supposed to be the doers. We just ask that you would challenge us and that we would come away from here motivated, challenged, and nourished, encouraged to go back out into the mission field and to look for those doors that you open for us. Father, we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, or this evening, I should say, I would like to start off with a couple of scriptures. Gene mentioned one of the scriptures in his opening there that I'll be dealing with on Sunday. I guess I'm the one that gets the opportunity to talk with you folks twice. So I'm very thankful for that. Very appreciative to Gene and others who are willing to sit and listen and to allow us the opportunity to share whatever God has put on our hearts. And so I'm really thankful for that. And I appreciate all the warm welcome all of you guys have had towards us tonight. I'm sure we'll meet some more friends and family tomorrow, and that's good. Everywhere we go around this nation that God has called us to in the last, 8 years or 9 years, I suppose, that we've been invited to go different places around this country and be involved in God's ministering to the family. The R&R centers, otherwise known as the local church, there's Sunday morning social clubs in America. There's some of them. And then there's R&R centers and there's training centers. Small Bible teaching churches are the training centers. Those are the R&R centers for the soldiers. And those are generally the places where the people who are actually in the battles and involved in the battlefields of life, the spiritual battlefield, where they come to be trained, to get continuing ongoing advanced training, and also to get some R&R when you get beat up. And we not only need R&R, but we also need training. And we need to continue to be trained. We need to be sent out. And that's the whole issue of making disciples. And so I'm really thankful that so many brothers and sisters we've met around this nation have welcomed us, and we've become very close friends with many of them. And I look forward to the friendships with all of you that we've started here. Some of you I know are going to get pretty close to Christy and I, and that's a good thing. I'm looking forward to that. And I feel very comfortable here. So thank you very much. Peru. First place Gene Cunningham ever encouraged me to go along was a place called Peru. And I was very reluctant, and now I'm going to go back in the story and tell you why I was very reluctant for that. I was not a Christian when I was 23 years old, and I saw this cute little girl in her Wrangler jeans and boots that was working up at the little convenience store up the road from where I lived at the time. And so naturally I started needing more milk and stuff than I had before. And so, you need such things, more often. So anyway, I started visiting with this young gal, and I asked her if she'd go to dinner one night, and she said, "No, I have Bible study." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, how about another night?" And she said, "Sure, as long as it's not Bible study night." So, long story, we did, and we ended up getting married about 9 months later, and that was a wonderful thing. But about a month after I met her and we started going to dinner and stuff, we I accepted Christ as my Savior because I wasn't a believer at that time, but I was looking. As God had, through a series of events in my life of a couple of near-death accidents and things like that, and being in the hospital and in your young 20s and early 20s and being shown already that you're not invincible like you think you are, and you're, you know, I can take any day I want. My mom was a Christian. My dad wasn't. We lived in a moral home, but we lived in a home that my mom wasn't that serious, and she'd read her Bible and stuff, but that was it. So I grew up respecting Christians. I thought it was a good thing. I believed Jesus lived. There's a guy named Jesus. He lived, and I had a swore to God that he did. And I knew there was a God in heaven. I knew I'd stand before him someday. I knew there was a guy named Jesus who lived and died on a cross about 2,000 years ago, and I knew that was really cool for old people. That was it. That's what I knew. But I was not born again. I was not a believer in Jesus Christ because I had never accepted what that guy did on that cross as payment for my sin. And so the day I became a Christian was, of course, through my wife. She was the first one that told me what the Bible really said. I didn't have to become really good and join a church and wear a suit and all that because I wasn't going to go there. So when I heard the pure gospel, it was really refreshing. At first, I didn't really believe it could be that simple. So she showed me. And Gene's brother, Lynn Cunningham, showed me because he was the pastor of a little place called Gospel Bible Church at the time. And that's where her and her family and several other families, there was only about 15 people in the church at the time, that's where they were going to church. And they were meeting in a ranch house, and Lynn Cunningham came in with cow stuff on his boots. I've slowed down sometimes, so be careful. And they had it on the old ranch house that was built in 1906, and after they got done feeding cows, then, you know, it was, I related to these people, and there was no falsehoods, but it was weird. Just pure, simple Bible teaching, notebooks. Why do you need notebooks? What, well, this ain't school. It was weird, and I stuck it out, thankfully, because this young lady that I was attracted to was going there. So I stuck it out, and thankfully within about a month it all clicked and it all made sense, and I saw from my own eyes that this is what the Word of God says, and this is what God says to me, and it meant something to me. So I finally got saved, and then I learned and trained and stuff under his brother over the years. And the reason that was so reluctant to go to India is because about I wasn't all on fire at the time. I didn't just all of a sudden one day when I got saved, I wasn't just like the little Dougie evangelist for Jesus. So Christy was a very good student of the Word. She would study on her own every morning, and she was very motivated, and she had been growing for several years. And so I was the dummy, and she was the wise one, and she was more serious about this than I thought really everybody should have to be. I mean, I loved Christ as my Savior. I enjoyed church. I wanted to go to church, but yeah, she told me all about Gene and Nancy before I had ever met them, and I'd even seen some pictures back then and stuff, and I thought, wow, that's crazy. Yeah, third world countries, that's awesome that they do that, but that ain't for me. So she was talking one day. We had one of them first kind of real heart-to-heart discussions, you know, a young couple, and talking about what God has for us and maybe what God's calling us to, and she really had a passion for working with young people and youth, and so wanting to get me on board, you know, and trying to honorably, you know, in a good way, motivate me. And I said, well, two things. Don't ever ask me to stand in front of people because I ain't gonna. I think how I really said it is I ain't gonna because that's who it's, I ain't gonna do her. And don't ask me to go to no third world country because I ain't gonna go, period. And I told her that. Gene knows where the kitchen table was in that house. And I sat there and I said, I want to go to church. I'll support it. I'll work my off to make the money to do it. I'm better at working hard than I am at standing in front of people. So I'll work hard and I'll finance and I'll support that, but I ain't going to do it. God has a sense of humor. He's living proof. He's living proof. So is everybody else in this room. So all I can do is be up here to give you some live, in the flesh evidence that God does have a sense of humor, and he can use anybody. And he will use anybody. We just have to be willing. Because he won't force us. He never forced me. And I look back and realize there were times when I said no. And I rebelled. And then I look afterwards at the lack of peace and some of the difficulties in life. And I also look at submitting to God's will is not an easy thing, is it, Ken? It's not easy. And it doesn't make everything go perfect with no hardships and no difficulties, whether it be emotionally, spiritually, physically. But there's a peace in it the entire time. And when you know that you are following your Lord, and when your Lord is leading you and you're going along and you realize that you're not the mule that's just stopped, you know, as most of you know in here, you ain't going to lead a mule or a horse if he ain't going, if he don't want to go, you ain't going to pull him. Ain't going to happen. You can try. And as your dad used to say, you can't make him go, but you can make him wish he had gone, but you can't make him go. God will not force us to go. And Satan can't force you to rebel against, Satan can't force you to disobey, and God won't force you to obey. The choice is ours. God is a loving God. His is a plan of love. He's not a plan of fear, and he doesn't use fear. He doesn't use manipulation like the enemy does. He just uses simply love. Sometimes his love is discipline when we need it, but ultimately God's system, he leads, and we follow, and he shows us the blessedness of following. That's what it's all about. He shows us when you don't follow the lack of blessedness, or the negative part of the bad of what it's like to not follow. And usually it's not in physical things. Usually it's in here, because I've been there for a short time in my life and it ain't a good place to be. The most blessed place to be is right behind your Savior. Not in front of him and not beside him, or not back there saying, I ain't going, or saying, keep going. That's good. Actually following in the footsteps behind. I think of the yoke, but then sometimes I think about the Spirit of God leading us, and we're walking along behind. Same way that when you have a young colt, you break them to lead. Same thing for us. As young Christians, we're generally not all that gung-ho. Some folks are. I've known people that are very gung-ho, and they're pretty excited, and that's, I'm glad for them. Just didn't work that way for me. So I was a little reluctant a few years later. I don't know, it was probably about, I don't know how many years later, maybe 6 or 8 years later, Gene says, hey, why don't you come to Papua New Guinea with us? And I, or Papua New Guinea, Peru. And I said, oh, well, that'd be neat. But then I was thinking, that wouldn't be so neat. And so, long story short, mostly, be honest with you, mostly because my wife said, we should go. We need to go. I believe that's the right thing to do. And I said, well, you know, I believe that's the right thing to do. I just don't want to, but we will. And as soon as we actually got there, I was sure glad I went. And, you know, I didn't teach much at that time, and I'm glad Gene didn't give me too much opportunity to speak, because it wasn't well, and translators and all those things are, they don't work well when you're like me and you don't even speak good English, let alone trying to speak through a translator and learn how to do that, and it doesn't work well. But I'll tell you what, a few things we learned. Perspective. There ain't nothing like, going overseas is good, and that don't matter where it is. That is good, and it does give you a lot of perspective. But God hasn't called everybody to go overseas. But he has called everybody to follow. He has called everybody to run the race that he has for them. And living in our own comfort zones, doing what we want to do as we determine it, that's what I used to do when I was first as a Christian, thinking that was great because I was going to church. And after all, a church attendance is the objective, right? Of the Christian way of life. Well, I had a pastor who didn't mince words, and he wasn't very fluffy about it, which was good. I didn't always like it, but it was good. It's what I needed. He told me, you know, God doesn't really care what you think. He don't really care what you think, Doug, and he doesn't really care whether you like it or not, and he doesn't really care whether you're comfortable or not. He cares whether you're obedient. That's it. And so it was a process of humbling yourself, because you, if you're following the Lord, no matter where it's at, you will gain some perspective. Because you will, one of the things he mentioned, you will do, one of the things that Ken mentioned, you will humble yourself. Whether it's forced upon you or you do it willingly, sometimes humility comes through humiliation, Ken said, and that's true. But it's easier if we just humble ourselves. And when you humble yourself and follow where God leads, if God's ever led you to go somewhere, whether it's across the county or across the state or across the world, go. Especially if you go to places where people have it more difficult than you do, I guarantee you it will change your life and let you look at everything in this world, in this country, in this town, in your home, in your church, and everything you have, you will see them differently, because we saw them differently. That was the first place we really got our eyes opened, and seeing pictures and videos is good. It's better than not seeing them, but it's not the same thing as being there. And that really made a big difference. And seeing people without in real life and knowing them, and they're your brothers and sisters, and knowing the needs that they have and thinking about all the provision you have to meet them, and God bringing certain people in your path, and it isn't through a television commercial with some really sad-looking kids. It's through personal interaction, personal relationships being made. And I believe that's how God works. It doesn't mean you can't give to ministries and stuff that you haven't met them personally. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying I believe God leads and calls each of us to give of our time, money, efforts, prayers, give of ourselves for those people that God brings us into contact with, whether physical contact or maybe just through via emails or names or other people or whatever. I believe in personal connections that God makes. Doesn't mean that you can't give to people you don't know. However, be aware of those things, because I think it's important that we remember the scripture in James that Ken brought about as well. If we see our brother or sister in need and say, go be well, I'll pray for you. It's easy to do. I know we've all said it. I have said I will pray for you to people before in my Christian life, and I didn't do it. I've done that before. I'm sure I'm probably not the only one in this room. Doesn't mean we shouldn't tell them we shouldn't pray for them, but it means if you say it, do it. And it means beyond that, if there is a need given to us, we ought to be willing to give it. And even to go to missions. If there are people who are going places, people who God has called to, maybe it's to go across the county and work at the Veterans Center, or maybe it's to go across county and work at the homeless shelters or soup kitchens or whatever it is. God uses people to affect people. You ever notice he doesn't use the horses to go and work at the Veterans Center? He never calls the trees. He never uses the fence post. Never once. He always uses people. And the only ones God uses are the willing ones. He wants to use all of us, but the only ones that are available to be used are the ones who choose to make themselves available. That's us. He's the head, that means the thinker. And we're the body, and that means the doer. The thinker is never lacking. Sometimes the doer is. That's us. You and I are not responsible, and we can't be discouraged or judgmental or, you know, bitter about those other Christians, whoever they might be. It's usually the ones you know better, the closest ones you can watch and see what they're not doing for Jesus. It's easy for us to be vindictive and judgmental towards those because they're not doing what Jesus has called them to do. You and I are not responsible for what they do, except to be loving, gracious, forgiving, like Jesus is. We're responsible for us, and that's it. And so it was easy to see, and I'd be excited about Gene and Nan and see the cool places they went, and I thought that was cool, and I saw the adventure in it, and I heard Gene on these tapes talk about adventure. And adventure is cool to me, as long as it's in the mountains where you're comfortable and at home, adventure. You know, that's cool. That's not adventure to me. That's like a kamikaze, crazy world to who would want to go there. Apparently God wants me to go there, even though I didn't want to go there, so we went there. We saw simple childlike faith for the first time in adult Christians. Now that doesn't mean that I'm saying I haven't seen faith in Gene and Ken, who I knew before I went there, and Roger T. Lee and Lynn and other people. I'm just saying real world, everyday, absolute trust, like a little boy trusts his daddy. I saw that for the first time in Peru. And it did change our life. I don't know how many years ago that's been, 8, 9, maybe. I don't know. It's a long time ago. But there's a lot of witchcraft down there. And that's another thing that became real to me. When I see demonic things talked about in Scripture, I never honestly put a lot of... I know that God doesn't lie. I know the Bible's true. Just that stuff doesn't really work maybe or happen today like it does, like it did then. You know, the world's not the same as it was then. But I saw it for the first time. And then I realized the reality of the demonic realm. And there's one specific Christian passage above others that came to life to me. And I'd like to share it with you in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to share a few specific passages that really came alive to me in different places God has taken us over the course of our adventure, the race that he's called my wife and I to run. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, Colossians 1:13. I could spend a lot of time in this whole prayer of Paul's. But in Colossians 1:13, it says he, this is talking about Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1:13, though, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I was under the power of darkness until I was 23 years old. I saw a lot of people in Peru that were under the power of darkness. The issue of darkness and light became real to me like I had never known before. I never understood the darkness that is in this world, and I never understood to that level of the power that Satan has in this world and the effectiveness that he has on so many people in this world, and that became real. And I realized and appreciated much more than I ever had before, and for the first time, that level of appreciation of the fact that I'm a child of the King, I am a child of the God of light, and I am a follower of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and I have been transferred or delivered into that kingdom out of darkness. And that gave me a new appreciation for you and I and our responsibility and the mission we've been called to, that, you know what, there's a lot of people in darkness, and they're not just in Peru. Now I see a lot more, there's a lot more darkness in our nation than there was, I think, 10, 15, 20 years ago. It's everywhere, you know. It's not popular to talk about, and you're going to be labeled as one of those freaks, but that's all right. God says it's true, and so we shouldn't really care what anybody else thinks. It's what God says is true. It doesn't make it easy, though, to combat the fact that there's darkness in this country, and it's in your community, it's in my community, it's all over. God has called us to be the lights to this world. We are the little lights. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but in human flesh, He's not here anymore. He's with the Father. He couldn't be here, so He sent you. Me and everyone else in this room and every other brother and sister of ours around the world. And when we went there, we saw people. When we met Julio and Betty, and I don't know Julio and a lot of these people, John Francis, as well as Gene and Ken and other people, know some of them. I know some of these men. It's been a true blessing to be introduced to these people, the two most humble human beings that I've known on the planet, that I believe the greatest servants of Jesus Christ are John Francis in India and also Pastor Michael in Papua New Guinea. And those two men, if there are men in this world that we should look at, as Paul says, as an example, not that we worship them and not that they replace Jesus, but in this world, somebody who's walking and talking in the flesh like us and experiencing things in this time period, like us, there are people that we can look to and we can learn from. And you can see a pattern of Christ working in them. And that's a good pattern. And those two are the greatest of the men I've ever met. And Julio comes in right behind him. And this man, Julio, I seen a man who lives by faith to a degree that I had never even pondered on, considered up to that point in my life. And the reality of Jesus Christ is far more real to most Christians outside of America than it is to us in America. And the answer, I think part of the reason for that is because they, in reality, they need the Lord more than we do in a lot of things. We need Him. We just don't think we need Him. They acknowledge and realize their need for God in every little detail of life, to do it honorably and correctly and faithfully. And sometimes they depend upon Him just for existence in ways that we don't, because we're blessed in the physical realm, almost to a point of being a curse. As a nation, it's been a curse lately. Not because God intended it to be so, not because God couldn't use it, financial prosperity as a blessing, because His people and this nation as a whole, His children and those not in the faith in this nation, have chosen to squander it and use it on themselves. And therefore, that takes the blessing of God, turns the grace of God into licentiousness, basically. And that's a sad thing. But you and I don't have to do that. You and I can use God's provision and His blessings and the grace of God to further His kingdom, to go out and to fulfill the great commission of making disciples. And so, going to India, however many years after that, I don't know, it's been 5, 6 years or something like that ago, we went to India because Roger Teeley said, hey, why don't you come to India with us? I need somebody to come over there and help do a little teaching in this little Bible school. And I had heard about the Bible school. I'd met Ken, and he'd come over to our church, and he'd done a presentation, and we'd kind of put a few funds together. I remember being, like Ken was saying earlier, you know, being kind of proud of the fact that, oh, I put a few bucks in towards that church over there, you know, and I knew it was a good thing that was going on over there, and that John Francis is a good man, and I know that school, and Gene's teaching in it, and Roger's been teaching it, and that's good stuff, and it's easy for self to get in there, isn't it? So easy for self to get in there. Rationalize and justify why we're doing such a great work for Jesus. When that's exactly what it is, it's me doing the work and not him in me. So I said reluctantly again, yeah, I'll go. This time I knew that it would be a good thing. But I'd heard and seen about India, and I'd heard some of that story that Ken talked about earlier, and I just wasn't so sure. Peru wasn't too bad of a place. I didn't think I really wanted to go to India. I mean, we're going down the scale in the as far as the whole third world country and outside of Doug's comfort zone. We're going further down the level. Didn't really want to go, but kind of wanted to meet John Francis and kind of wanted to see what was going on over there and meet the pastors. And that being there and those things intrigued me. The big 10 million people in Hyderabad, India didn't intrigue me. Nevertheless, I was invited to teach. And by this time, I had started teaching and started pastoring at the time. Small group, had been ordained, and one of my qualifications that I had told my wife is if people invite me to go put a roof on a church or go do physical work, I'd rather go do that than teach. But he can use somebody else for that. I had felt the conviction that if I'm not going to teach Scripture and be used for what God has called me to do reluctantly, I didn't want to be a pastor any more than Gene did when he was wanting to or anyone else. I went kicking and screaming. I wasn't a calf that was willing to get drug over to the Brandon fire. I went, you know, full throttle the other direction. But God has a way of convicting you and leading you and showing you that there ain't no other thing that'll satisfy your soul. There's nothing else that will bring peace except to follow what God has for you. That's the only thing. There's no peace in your soul. It looks pretty good on the outside if you're pretty good at convincing people and you don't let it show much. It doesn't look too bad. But it's all about you. It's all about what you want to do, and it doesn't work because I wanted to be the guy behind the scenes, kind of like a lot of people do, that gets, I'm the fixer guy. I'll get it done. Just let me do the work. Don't let me talk, and just you handle the people. I'll handle the stuff. Didn't work that way. God said, no, I'll handle the stuff. You handle the people. As far as teaching. And that's what he wanted me to do. So I went over to India and taught in that Bible school and started learning, talk through a translator, teach that way. And it's amazing. God still keeps showing you things. We still continue to see even beyond what we saw in Peru, how blessed we are. And after coming to India, I used the word spoiled. I used the word spoiled because we're spoiled in America. We may not all want to admit it, but if we put our pride and ego out of the way, we're spoiled. It doesn't mean that all that excess or that in excess, that's what I define spoiled as, having been given excess, which can be to their detriment, but it doesn't have to be to our detriment. Because to whom much is given, much is expected, Scripture says. That's what Jesus Christ said, and he has given us much, not just financially and physically and with regard to physical material things. He's given us so much in this nation. This nation was blessed, I believe, because of its mentality or its attitude towards God in the founding of this nation and its faithfulness to him as it began and as it continued along. And as it's, of course, led away from him, I believe there's less financial blessing from God. I believe Satan's got his hand very strongly working in this nation. But I do know one thing. The reason God blessed this nation is the same reason he blesses you and I individually as American Christians, and that is so we can be a blessing to others, not so we can squander it on ourselves, build our own little kingdom, impress all of our friends. That's not why he blesses us. Ever notice, though, he doesn't force us not to spend it on ourselves? He doesn't force us to give it. Then he doesn't always burn your house down when you don't, right? Doesn't always just cause your tire to fall off and you wreck your new car, does he? No. A horse don't die? No. But he does allow a lot of leanness to come into our souls. And he allows a lot of Christians to just be kind of maintenance. It's like maintenance Christianity. Just kind of do the bare minimum to feel that feeling Ken was talking about. I know exactly what Ken was talking about. I was smiling to myself, being convicted. and looking back, understanding exactly what he was talking about. Feeling pretty good about what I'm doing for Jesus. But the reality of it is, not humbly submitting to his leading and directing and using what God has given us to be a blessing to others. Doesn't mean you need to drive a $100 car and live in a tent. It does mean we need to be not self-centered. We need to be willing to live simply. We need to be willing to lay aside our level. If you don't admit that you've got a certain level of what you believe you could only go to live by, then I'm just going to be honest, I think you're a liar. I'm not real good at soft and fuzzy. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to ever be offensive to anybody, but I just can't not say it the way it is. You all have a certain level in your mind, whether you're aware of it or not. I do too. I'm hoping I'm not the only one in here that's constantly reevaluating that based on God's standard and changing that level of entitlement, because that's what it is. Most of us in here would probably see the word entitlement as a bad thing, or people with an entitlement attitude. We don't even want to get started on that, Gene or I, either one, I'm sure. However, there's a certain level, standard of life, that we're really unwilling to go below. I believe each one of us has it in our mind. Maybe we should evaluate that tonight when you're talking to the Lord. If we are not willing to go below that, if we are not willing to give of whatever God calls us to do, if that's what he calls us to do, so as to be a blessing to others, then we haven't arrived at the place of true humility and submission yet. It doesn't mean God's going to call you to do that. He's not going to call most, maybe, of us in this room to do that. But I think the days are coming we're going to be faced with some decisions to maybe give of ourselves. I've seen things in India that put it in reality, and I don't just mean emotional. It is an emotional place to go. It is a stirring place to go. It stirs your emotions. And I mean the good things. God gave us emotions. They're not all bad. But it does cause you to reevaluate as a Christian. Knowing what you've been given and seeing what we have, it causes you to reevaluate and realize how blessed and spoiled we are. And it causes you to humble yourself, go to God and say, Lord, what part do you want me to play? I can't fix this. I can't change India. I know it's harder for Nan and Jeannie and people that have gone there that are mothers especially. I can't hardly imagine what that's like for a mother. And Christy and I don't have children of our own, so I can't even imagine what it's like for a father. But I know God put something in a woman special, a mother. There's something in there that's more special with regard to children than us men even have, those that are fathers. It's a difficult thing, but every woman that goes there has to know one thing. You cannot fix all of that. When you see those little kids that are hurting, you can't solve all of their problems right then and there. You just can't do it. But you know, the good news is God didn't call you to do that. God called you to play your part, though. He called each of us to play our part. Not necessarily our part in India, but our part in his plan. It might be right here in your own community. You might never send a dollar outside of your own county, and that's okay. If that's what God's called you to do, don't send your money outside. That'll be squandering it. We need to give of our time and our money where God has led us to give. When I went to India, that's one of the things that really started to stir in me, more than it did in Peru. We're so blessed. And I saw people over there as well, more so than Peru, that were faithful in the face of persecution. Not as bad a persecution as Pakistan and some of the cases. I know Fassel's going to share some things, but I'll tell you what, we don't have persecution for being a Christian in America. I mean, we have small, little, tiny bits. Sometimes, you know, your best friend will no longer be your best friend, and sometimes people ridicule you and squander you. Sometimes it's your own family, and they think you're a Bible-thumping freak and whatever. There's a certain amount of that little negative recourse for being a Christian, but it ain't really persecution. But when you see pastors and that are beaten, some of them are even killed, and the people that are drug out of their homes at night and beaten because they're Christians, because they're reaching into and threatening the Hindus and the Hindu territory. That's the first place that I really saw. I didn't see those persecutions with my own eyes, but I met John and I talked with him, and John is a honest, humble, wonderful servant of the Lord. And I asked questions because I want to know. And I seen some of these ladies who would carry water for up to a mile every day for cooking and cleaning, and the water that they went to get, quite frankly, it wasn't worth going to get, except It was the only water they had, but it wasn't what you and I would ever think about drinking, let alone doing anything else with. It's just, that's what they have. We saw that. That hits home more than a video and a commercial on TV. It really does. And it changed our lives. And it changed us in a way that it's very difficult to spend very much money on yourself. And this is not to say we don't and we squander and waste away more money than we should on ourselves and our own, I think, luxuries of life. But I'll tell you what, it does change you. And if it's something, if God ever calls you to go, for whatever reason, go. It doesn't matter if it's in India or wherever it is, overseas. If it asks you to go across the nation, if he's leading you in your spirit to go across town and minister to somebody that, like Jimmy, that you don't really think is worthwhile, please humble yourself and go do it, because I guarantee you'll get more out of it. You'll be more blessed than Jimmy will, or the whoever Jimmy is. Guarantee you, that's how God works. God wants to use us. He wants to humble us and show us who we are in his plan, and that is we are no more important than any other human being in his plan. And the most, you know, seemingly worthless human being is just as loved by Jesus Christ as you and I. Christ's blood, he bled just as much for that person as he did for you and I. Sometimes we in America have gotten a little bit prideful about our relationship to Christ and our blessedness. Because I was one of those guys, and I still struggle with that. Because pride don't just go away one time. When you beat it once one day, it don't just go away. So these are encouraging things that we learn. We learned the value of freedom, much more so in India. And then we went to Papua New Guinea. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, 36 to 38. Just have a few more minutes here, so I'll... Another one of those passages that came much more alive. When we were in India, Matthew 9:36, but when he saw, this is Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. There's a lot of laborers in the United States of America, and there's a lot of them that are willing to go. That doesn't mean overseas. It means, I know people that have been Christians for a lot of years, Christians that I love, but they haven't really come to a place of really submitting yet, and they're not really willing to follow where God leads. I'm related to some of them. One of them is my own dad. And it saddens me because I know what my dad's missing. I have experienced and I know what he's missing. And he sees a little bit of it in my wife and I when we come back and show pictures. But praise God, he's a little further along today than he was a year ago. And I'm thankful for that. But there's a lot of Americans like my father and a lot of other people. They're not willing to go. God's doing the leading. But we're standing there, stiff-legged. We won't go. If we won't follow where he leads, who's doing the work? Well, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We need to pray that we would be used by God to be one of the workers, whether it's in your family, at your workplace tomorrow, neighbor across the road, the guy down the street, the guy on the street that you walk by that you wouldn't have maybe stopped and talked to before. The veterans' home, old folks' homes are a wonderful place. There's a lot of people there that don't know Jesus Christ, but they're fixing to meet him. And some of them are willing to listen at the very end of their life. My grandfather, who became a Christian the year before he died at 86 years old. There are people that God wants us to minister to. Mission work is not just getting on an airplane and crossing the ocean. However, there's great, great millions of people around this world outside the United States of America that need our help. They need Jesus Christ. And I believe God still wants to use this nation. In spite of the overall of this nation being rebellious, I believe God's intent for this nation has not changed, and he desires us to be a blessing to this entire round rock we're living on. And I guess I know who God's using in America to do that. He ain't using the unbelievers. I mean, that's not who he's calling, not that he can't use different things, but he's not calling them to go. He's calling us. Because the body of Christ is not those outside the body of Christ. The body of Christ is those inside the body. We're the hands and the feet and the toes and the fingers and the whatevers. Yep, that's us. We're the ones. That's who God is using. When I knew all this truth and all this doctrinal truth before I ever went. 10 minutes. But it didn't really become all that real in my life. And I'll tell you what, it became real. Like I said, God's not going to call all of you to go. But God is going to call some of you to go, probably outside this nation. But I guarantee, and when I say all of you not go, he's not going to call all of you to go somewhere else. But he is going to call all of you to go to somebody. Maybe in your own house. Consistent mission work. The mission field is everybody outside Jesus Christ and those inside Jesus Christ. I'll explain that to you on Sunday, because I'm going to actually teach from the Bible on Sunday. It won't just be a talk about life experience. But God's called us to minister, to serve the unbelieving world and the body of Christ. And you can't serve the body of Christ until you make them body of Christ. That's the whole issue of discipleship. First, you got to make a disciple before you can train him. And it's a process that is a marvelous, amazing process God has called. Because that's why he has pastors, and that's why he has evangelists, and that's why he has people with all these different spiritual gifts, because everybody plays a part, because we need to reach the unsaved for Jesus Christ, but we don't just make a baby and drop it off like a stork. Because if we are the storks, the wolves come real quick like, and they don't last very long, or they never grow up like they should. That's why we need to reach out and make disciples, because we need to reach the unsaved, and then we have to train them and teach them, like God did to you and I. And he'll use some of you for different parts of that marvelous plan. He'll use all of us in a perfect way if we just follow his lead. Problem with me is I didn't want to do the part he wanted me to do. I wanted to do that other part of the plan. That other part of the plan fits me better. God, don't you know? He's got a sense of humor. So Papua New Guinea. I've spent more time in Papua New Guinea. I've been there the last 4 years in a row and going back again in March to teach at a Bible school very similar to the Bible school that Ken and Roger or Ken and John Francis started, and Gene and Roger and people have helped out, and I'm very grateful to have taught in that school, and I hope to go back again. Maybe this next year God will take me back again to teach in that school as well. But basic teaching and training of pastors around the world. I know that's been a passion of Gene's for a long time now, and I can see from own experience now that is a huge, huge need in this world. Not great, big, elaborate, fancy brick buildings or whatever with fancy windows with big sheets of paper and thousands of dollars tuition. We got a lot of those in the world, and they're not doing a bad thing, but you know what? There's a lot of Christians in the world, and I would say the majority of those on this planet, meaning more than 50% of the Christians in the world, can't afford that. And quite frankly, there's some things in there that you probably don't need to learn, but it sounds really good for cultural America or Australia or Europe. Quite frankly, there's some simple learning the Bible and learning about Jesus Christ and learning how to be a student of the Word to teach people about Jesus Christ. And that's what that school in India is doing, and that's what that school in Papua New Guinea is doing. And I am so blessed to be a part of that school, to be able to go over there every year. Papua New Guinea is second largest island in the world, is north of Australia, on the northeast edge of Australia. And it is tribal. It's like stepping back in time. And Gene told me before, when he first found out I was going to go, and I told him I was going to go, he said, oh, you're going to love it. He just started smiling. He said, you're going to love it. That's your cup of tea. You're going to feel comfortable there. It ain't like India. And he was right. Absolutely love it. I love being in India because of the people. I don't like big cities. I don't care if it's in Montana. I don't like a big city. That's what I don't like about India, is the people in the city. But you know what? I love being there because the people are why it's worth going to. I don't like the traveling to get there any more than Roger or Ken don't like the country of India as far as the city and the landscape and all that. Nobody does. You'd have to be a psycho. I mean, you have to lost your marbles to be to like that. It ain't nothing likable about it. But the people there are lovable, and it's an amazing place. I'm sure there's places like that in Pakistan. Well, there's places in Montana. You'd have to be nuts to like it, to think it's a great, wonderful geographic place. It isn't. Papua New Guinea is wonderful, too, because of the people. I don't like the humidity. There's a lot of things about Papua New Guinea that don't fit me well, either. I'm a cold boy. I like 20 below zero way better than I like 90 above. I swear to God. And I like humidity about... hell is going to have to be humid, or it ain't going to be hell. That's all I got to say. I don't like a lot of things about that, but I love being there for the people. And God gets you out of your comfort zones, and he gets you uncomfortable. I've prayed that God would take me to northern Siberia to minister. There's got to be unbelievers there, ain't there? Christians that need taught the Bible? I could go in January, December? That'd be good. But no, I go to the summertime in Papua New Guinea and India. God has a sense of humor. That's all I can say. So... the people in Papua New Guinea are like the people in India and Peru and all these other third world nations. They are hungry to hear. They just want you to teach them something about Jesus. They don't care what. They don't come up and criticize you afterwards. They don't come tell you how you should have presented that. They want you to teach them even something about the Bible. Just simple things about the Bible. They just want to know. Many of them don't even have a Bible. They just want you to tell them about it. Because they've never had one to read. They just want you to tell them about it. Some of the students that come to the SI Bible Institute, there's usually anywhere from 60 to 80 students the years that I've been there. Few of them are women, young ladies that are coming to learn how to teach children and sometimes just their own family or ladies' ministries or evangelism to ladies and stuff. But most of these people come from very poor areas. They don't have a lot. Some of them come from cities, and you know they have some compared to PNG standards. They're what you and I might call middle class or whatnot, and they actually have like 3-4 shirts and a couple 3 pairs of pants when they come for 2 or 3 weeks. Some of them come with 1 shirt and 1 pair of pants or 1 pair of shorts, and that's all they possess. And they, you know that, and they go down to the river once a week and they wash it on the rocks in the river because that's how they do their laundry. That's how they still do their laundry in India, is they wash their, or PNG, I mean, they wash their clothes on a rock and river. That's where they bathe because that's what they have. That's a simple, good place to be, though, because Jesus Christ is alive and well. And that Numa village has been changed forever because of 2 people named Jim and Jackie who went there in 1962 as a young married couple with no children, Wycliffe Bible translators, and they got dropped off in the village and they couldn't speak the language. The language, the people couldn't speak them, and they didn't know nobody from Adam. And they were not welcomed at first. And they changed that whole plateau of that nation. Thousands of people know Jesus Christ because of those 2 people. Because they humbled themselves and they brought Jesus Christ and they lived there for 20 plus years. And then they came back into the States and then they went back over and lived again. And the only reason they're probably not there now is they're old and in age and health is failing them. And that's how this Bible school got started. Because they did so much great, wonderful work over there and translated the Bible after 38 years, I think. They translated the Bible, developed a written language, translated the New Testament into that written language of theirs and given it out. It took 38 years to make that come to pass, and they did it. That's loving people. That's giving your life so that many, many could live for eternity. That 30 years old, perfect body, never going to die, that we heard about. Thousands of people have that. And this Bible school is a result of that work being started. And then they got together with Gene, developed this wonderful school. They're needing teachers to go. They're needing people to come over to help even, but mostly teachers. India is needing teachers. John Francis is having a hard time getting teachers to come from the United States or Australia. Finances are not there. You know, our little church, we have, by the way, our little church at home, we're a big church. We have between 15 and 20 people. That's all we have. We've started from about, I don't know, 8 or 10, and we're 20-ish on a good Sunday. People get busy and distracted in Montana, too. There's not a lot of money there. So I know there's not a lot of money in this church either. God has a way of providing for that which he calls us to do. And finances are tough. Sometimes I realize it's a difficult thing to provide. You can't buy finances with your good look or buy a plane ticket with good looks. You can't tell them, Lord's going to provide. Just sell me the ticket. Doesn't work that way. But God will provide if we are willing to go. I think a lot of times God's provision has came and God's provision hasn't been there, and sometimes because we're not willing to go. And I don't think He's going to manipulate us sometimes. Sometimes the provision is there and we're still not willing to go. There's opportunity for women. My wife goes. She's went almost every time. The time I didn't go, God sent two other wives, Nancy and Aurora, but to minister to the women and the children. There's huge, huge opportunity there to minister to the children. I'm sure you guys probably know about thousands of kids that are reached with the gospel of Christ every year in India. There's hundreds of kids over there, but most of them are Christians, but some of them aren't. And even the Christian little children, they need to be taught and trained up in the way of the Lord as well. The women over there, a lot of them have very little teaching and training as well. Most third world nations, women are not, even in the Christian community, women are not seen as equal and seen as important as men, even in the learning of the Bible in those cultures. You guys know that. You've seen it. One of the things that Christy is able to do is encourage those ladies. She teaches them what Jesus Christ says about them and how Jesus Christ sees them and the value and the importance God has given them in their family and in the lives of their children, in their church, in their community. And it's a great blessing. So she ministers in the public school. They actually have required religious education in the public schools. Kind of different than America, huh? They don't just not frown upon it. They encourage it. So the public schools and ladies' ministries, there's opportunities. Yes. Papua New Guinea. Yeah, Papua New Guinea. PNG. I get in the habit of saying it PNG for short, but Papua New Guinea. So she has a lot of opportunity there to minister to people as well. So there's great opportunities. There's people, there's needs there to build chicken houses and other things, that finances to help build the new school. And just like there's all kinds of financial needs in India, building churches and supporting the pastors and water wells and toiletries and things like that. A lot of windows and doors on churches. And there's lots of things that need to be done. And I see no other place in the world that's more blessed than America. And I'm one of those people that God has called to be a part of those things. And I don't know if He's called to you. I'm not here to gain support, and please don't write checks after this class tonight. I'm not here to drum up money. I'm here just to tell you what the Lord has done in our life and just let you know a little bit about my wife and I. That's what I was told to do. Get to know you a little bit and let you know a little bit about what God has done in our life and how He's used us and how He's completely changed our life. As I never ever thought I would be on the adventure that I'm on now, and I'm thankful to Gene for leading me along those ways. As a young Christian, Ken was an encouragement to me when he came over to our church, and we kind of, the first area where I was able to ever participate or chose to participate outside of our church in some kind of a mission outreach was given a few dollars to help build a church. And that was a long, long time ago, about 18 years ago. But I'm thankful to these men. I'm thankful to Roger that you don't know, Roger Teeley. He's been one of those father figures as well as mostly my pastor, Lynn Cunningham, for so many years, because he taught me how to think and be a student of the Bible, and he taught me to love the Lord because of the Word of God, and he taught me the value of teaching the Word of God. Now, I didn't know all of your pastors are teachers, but we're all supposed to be teachers with our life, right? Teach children, teach people around us with our example, because we're Christ to this world, right? That's right. We're children of the light. We're workers for the King. And He is the most amazing, powerful God in the flesh. The most amazing human being that's ever walked this earth. And He chose you and me and your neighbor and millions of the rest of our brothers and sisters around this world. And He's still got a lot of work to do. It don't matter what the news media tells you. Jesus Christ is alive and well. So let's have a great night tonight. My other passage I was going to tell you here is Romans 10, 13 to 15, but Gene already covered that for us because we all play a part. So we'll talk a little bit on Sunday about from Scripture. We'll spend a bunch of time flipping through your Bibles and Scripture on Sunday, and we'll look at the challenge and the encouragement from Scripture about the Great Commission and the seeking the save and those that are lost. That God has a small part for everyone in this room to play in that somewhere. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what an awesome thing it is to gather together here with the brothers and sisters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I'm just so thankful that We have so many great blessings, and so many of those are spiritual, non-material things that we possess. Father, I just am thankful for opportunities and privileges, and you've given to each and every one of us to make it possible for us all to be here. I'm thankful that you have called us together here for a purpose, that you would like to challenge and encourage and motivate each of us to walk out these doors and to be a better and more faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for a good night of rest and sleep, and we ask that tomorrow you would gather us together again. You would start kindling these relationships and continue to kindle old relationships, and that you would continue to draw us towards the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.